Tony, come on up here. All right, Craig. Thank you. Thank you. It's nice to know that my deacon thinks he's smarter than me. It's a humbling experience. Anyone else want to humble Pastor Tony? Come on up here. I need two more volunteers. I really need two more volunteers. Okay, who thinks that Pastor Tony is smarter than you? Okay, come on up here. Come on up here. It's silver, right?
Yeah.
Yes. All right. Now, I have brought with me today one of my favorite playthings. You like to play with things? Yeah! We call these Chinese puzzles. I don't know if this was made in China, but we call it a Chinese puzzle, Dan. I'm sorry about if that's insulting to you, but it is? Okay. The idea of this puzzle here is to take this piece off of this piece, to separate them one from the other. You can do that. Go ahead. Greg? Oh, which one shall I give you? The idea of this one is to take this piece off of this piece. Good luck. And since you think you're smarter than me, no, not really, right? I'm going to give you this one. The idea of this one is to get this piece off of this piece. This one off of this one. Have fun with that. And this one, the idea is to get this piece off of this piece right here. Now you look at that, and you're like, there's no way. There's no way to do this. But I guarantee you, there is a way to solve these puzzles. I've solved them all. Don't break it! Have fun. Try to get this piece off of this piece. Can I show you how to do it? I'll show you. I'll even show you how to do it. See, it just goes like this. Uh-oh. There we go. Well. There we go. This will work. All right, there we go. See, it does work. Okay? So it's possible to do this. It's not an impossibility. It's not an impossibility. It is altogether. You just have to wink your eye just right. Tilt your head a little bit. It helps too. And while they're doing that, I get to talk to you as a church family. Now, they are working on a puzzle that, to look at it, it seems impossible. They've never seen it done before, except for Esther. And I don't think it did any good to show her. But that's okay. But these puzzles, you've never seen them done before, but I guarantee you they are doable. And the point is, just because we think it's impossible, and just because we've never seen it done before, doesn't mean it can't be done. And maybe one of these four very intelligent people will be able to show us how it's done by the end of our sermon. Okay. This Sabbath, we're going to shift away from the Gospel of Matthew into the Gospel of Mark. And we are going to notice something very different as we do our readings, as we hear these sermons on the Gospel of Mark. We're going to see a very different telling of the story of Jesus. Whereas Matthew was written to convince the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah, the Gospel of Mark was written to show off what Jesus did. Mark is a show-off. And he's going to show off all the things that Jesus did. Mark's gospel is a fast-paced, play-by-play account of the amazing things that Jesus did. If Mark were a 21st century writer writing to a 21st century audience, he might have entitled his gospel, G.I. Jesus. A fast-paced, high-action movie, if you will. The language of this gospel is simple, highly repetitive, and very straightforward. It's the style used by masters of the oral tradition. In Jesus' day, you had scribes who wrote their accounts, and then you had orators who spoke their account. And Mark's style of writing is actually more of the style of oration. Very simple, very straightforward, very repetitive. Most likely, Mark, or John Mark, as he's referred to in the book of Acts, traveled around with the apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. And the reason he went along with Paul now is because Paul never witnessed the life of Christ. He only met him once on the road to Damascus. He was not acquainted firsthand with the life, teachings, and experiences of Jesus. But Mark was. And Mark was young, and he was not married, so he could go along with Paul wherever he went. And whenever Paul needed an eyewitness testimony to corroborate the things he was teaching the people, Paul would turn to Mark and say, "Mark, recite something about the life of Jesus and confirm these things to be true." And from memory, everything that Jesus ever taught and ever did, he had it recorded in his brain. And he could just recite it like this at a simple request. He was what was called a minister of the word. That's the biblical term for Mark's office. Now, you remember how Mark and Paul had a little falling away in the middle of the book of Acts. And Mark no longer wanted to go around with Paul. We don't know why. Maybe he met somebody. I don't know. We don't know. But at that time, we believe that was the time that Mark wrote out his gospel account. And it was very much in the style of his oratory style of speaking. Very, very similar. So what he did, while Paul was going this way and Barnabas was going that way, he kind of duplicated himself by writing out the gospel story that he would always tell verbally. As a young lad, Mark would have followed Jesus around every day, listening to his teachings, watching him in action, and then at night, commit all the things he heard and all the things he saw to memory. In his day, that's how young people learned from their rabbis. At least if you were destined to be a minister of the word. Imagine having photographic memory of the life and teachings of Jesus. This is Mark. There's only one chapter in the Gospel of Mark committed to the teachings of Jesus. All the rest of the book of Mark is focused on what Jesus did. He's a man of action. Jesus in action. The rest of the book is focused on Jesus' actions. The word immediately is used more often in Mark than in any other gospel account. Matthew uses it 19 times. Luke uses it 18 times. John uses the term immediately 7 times. But Mark uses it 36 times. Immediately, Jesus did this. Immediately, Jesus did that. And then, immediately, Jesus did this other thing. And immediately, another and another. It is peppered all the way throughout his gospel. And when you consider that Mark only has 16 chapters, the shortest of all the gospel accounts, you see a very compact, concise, and deliberate attempt to show Jesus in action. It's emphasized throughout the gospel. He did this, then he did this, then he did this, and immediately after one after another, this is what Jesus did. Fast-paced action. The Gospel of Mark is a man's gospel. Sorry, ladies, you're going to have to wait till Luke. Few words, lots of action. That's Mark. Guys like that. Just get to the point. Show me the action. In Mark's gospel, nobody, and I mean nobody, understands Jesus. Nobody gets him. Every section of the book is riddled with questions. And when answers were given and Jesus' actions were witnessed, more questions arose, only to deepen the mystery of who was this guy. Nobody understood Jesus. For example, in chapter 2, four men bring a paralyzed man to Jesus in faith that he would heal him. Jesus looks at the man, forgives his sins. You know the story? Paralyzed man brought down through the roof of Peter's house. I just can't imagine what his insurance agent was saying. Dropped down into the middle of their gathering, and there's this paralyzed man. The hope is Jesus will heal him of his paralysis. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Which creates a question. And here's the question. Let's see if I can get this thing to work here. Here's the question that was asked. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus then heals the man to prove he has the right to forgive sins. And the story ends in verse 12 with this. Immediately the man arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." A question was raised. Jesus sets into action, and immediately there's more questions. Who is this guy? We've never seen anything like this. Jesus blew them away. The word here, amazed, you see it? I highlighted it there. The word amazed is an amazing word. I just had to add that. I don't know. But it's an important word in this term. The Greek term behind this word means to cause wonderment or bewilderment, to throw someone off position. They were bewildered by Jesus. They were puzzled by Jesus. He threw them off. Whenever you were around Jesus, you were always off balance. Everywhere Jesus goes, and whatever he does throughout the book of Mark, he causes bewilderment. It was like whenever people saw Jesus, what he did or heard what he said, they would just like, huh? Nobody got Jesus. Did she solve it? She's just going to take it away from me? I really like that puzzle. Maybe another day. Another example comes to us from chapter 4, where Jesus and the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in that heavy storm. The disciples were up all night afraid they were going to die in the storm. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. So they wake up Jesus with a question. They ask him a question. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus then rebukes their lack of faith, speaks to the wind, and calms the sea. And the reaction of the disciples to this event was classic. In verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Who's asking this? His disciples, who've seen Jesus in action. The story begins with them being afraid of the sea, But when the story ends, they are terrified of Jesus. Who is this? Jesus did this to everybody. If he has ever done this to you, don't feel bad. You're in very good company. If Mark were alive today, he'd tell your story. When Jesus blows our mind, when Jesus blows us away with what he does, it can be very scary. Nobody gets Jesus. In the day, people had lots of ideas about what their Messiah was supposed to be like. Jesus didn't fulfill even one of their preconceived ideas. He didn't fit anyone's mold. Mark records all kinds of miracles that Jesus did. And the people had the hardest time understanding who this guy was and how he was able to do these things. And in Mark 3, one theory is put forward. In Mark chapter 3, the scribes had come down from Jerusalem to explain how it was that this Jesus, this carpenter's son out of Nazareth, was able to cast out demons. Here's what they came up with. He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, that's Beelzebub, he casts out demons. So, Jesus was casting out demons, and the scribes assessed him. He said, he's the devil himself. And the only way he can cast out these demons is because he's the ruler of the demons himself. And so they have to obey him. That was their answer to how it was he was able to do these things. Jesus later explains that this is the unpardonable sin, crediting the devil with the works of God. It's not unlike many today who, when they hear of the powerful miracles recorded in the Bible, they try to explain them away. They look at the supernatural and they say, that can't be. There must be some natural explanation, or they're just telling wild stories. They say, oh, that could never happen. Therefore, it didn't happen. It's very odd that the very stories which were recorded to inspire our faith in the wonderful power of God challenge our faith, stretch our faith, cause us even not to have faith, as the case of some may be. Instead of accepting the stories as they are, as true, they question whether or not they even happen. But you see, these stories are not written to cause us to disbelieve. Quite the contrary. These stories, these incredible, powerful stories, were written to inspire us to believe that what he did for them, he will do for us. That the same Jesus who is with them is with us. What he did back then, he can do now. That's why Mark was written. If you have a takeaway point from today's sermon, let it be that. As you read through the Gospel of Mark this quarter, and I hope you will, it's only 16 chapters and we have 13 weeks. Read through this Gospel and consider that the story is true. The account is accurate. And the same Jesus who was alive then is alive now. And the same care he had for people then, he has for people today. Consider that as you read this gospel and see what it does to your life. Mark wrote his gospel for a world that did not understand Jesus, a world that did not believe in Jesus, a world that was waiting for another Messiah. But a world that nonetheless witnessed the real Messiah at work. And he was not willing that that should go unnoticed or unknown. And even though we may not understand Jesus, Mark would have us believe in him all the same. Our story today, the part of the Gospel of Matthew I'd like to focus on today, comes to us in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28, where Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, or I should say teaching in the synagogue, and he gets rudely interrupted. The story is recorded beginning at verse 21, where we read, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching." There it is again. They were just blown away by what he was telling them. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." See if I can bring it up the next slide. "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit," or as Dan's version read, "an evil spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?'" Can you imagine there in the church, somebody in the audience screaming this out, "I'm trying to preach," or somebody's trying to preach. It's just like hard to believe, but this is what's happening. "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And I should stop here only to note that Jesus had never before this occasion been to Capernaum. This is his first visit. There is no way possible this man could have known who Jesus was. This is right at the beginning of his ministry. This is Mark chapter 1. His fame had not yet spread. There is no way this man could have known who Jesus was. This was not human knowledge being expressed here. This is superhuman knowledge. This is how Jesus knew he was possessed by an evil spirit. Also, you'll notice the plural, the references to the plural here. Notice, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are." This man did not know whether he was an I or a we, a me or an us. He's confused because he's possessed by an evil spirit. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out to him. Then they were all amazed. There's the word again. These people were floored. It blew them away. So that they questioned among themselves, "Who is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. This is classic Mark. All the stories of Mark seem to follow the same pattern. Questions are asked. Jesus acts. More questions are asked. Nobody gets him. Jesus' fame spreads. And as we study the Gospel of Mark this quarter, be prepared to be amazed. Be prepared to go, "Huh? Do not hold on to your sacred cows, things that you believe to be true that no one is allowed to question or to challenge. Be ready to be amazed. You have to be careful with the Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. The reason is because he might take some of those sacred cows that you hold on to, that I hold on to, and grind them into hamburger meat. Unceremoniously. Straight up. In very few words, but in lots of action. He may ask you to free yourself from what you know to be true, so that there is room for you to accept what actually is true. Now, you and I can debate all day whether this story is true, if what was recorded here in Mark chapter 1 actually happened, whether there are such things as unclean spirits or evil angels, whether by a simple word Jesus can demonstrate he has ultimate power and authority over the entire spiritual world. We can debate these things, we can, but to debate them would be to ignore the basic facts of this story. This act was not premeditated. This man was not planted in the synagogue on this day, not by Jesus, not by his disciples, and not by Jesus' enemies. No one premeditated this. This just unfolded. This just happened in the presence of all those people at church that day. It just happened. And there were witnesses of this event. No one set up this scene. Jesus was reading and teaching in the synagogue, and out of the blue, this man interrupts him and attempts to turn the people's bias against him. You are the Son of God. Jesus wasn't looking for this publicity. Whenever Jesus healed somebody, he would tell them, "Don't tell anybody what I've done for you. Go show yourself to the priest first," or some other instruction. But what did they do? They publicized it the wider still. And it made it impossible for Jesus to stay in that town and to continue his work. He had to go elsewhere. And the Pharisees who opposed Jesus throughout his ministry, they had not even learned about him yet. His fame had not spread yet. That happens a little bit later when they come. The scribes come down from Jerusalem in chapter 3. Another point to consider is this event happened in a public place. There were witnesses to these events, some believing in Jesus as a result of what they saw, and others who did not believe in Jesus even though they saw it. It is this second group I am most interested in, the ones who did not accept Jesus. They were there. They were there in the synagogue on that day. They saw the event and they chose not to believe. Both Mark and Luke, by the way, wrote this story in their gospel account while the witnesses in that synagogue on that day were still alive. They were still living. That's a very bold thing to do, to write out an account while the witnesses are still living. Because you have people alive at that time who could refute what you wrote. But guess what? No one refuted Mark's or Luke's story. Everyone, friend and foe alike, believed that these are the events that happened. They saw it. They were witnesses to it. They could not refute it. And they weren't puzzling over whether these things actually happened. They were puzzling over how could these things actually happen. How are the puzzles coming, by the way, gentlemen? Oh. Hey! How'd you do? Oh. Kids are smarter than adults. The ones who saw these things happen in the synagogue that day and didn't accept Jesus as their Messiah should have said something. They should have written something in response to these claims of Mark and Luke that this happened. But they did not. They did not discredit him. They wrote nothing. They told nothing of a different version that would belie these accounts. No such counter stories were ever written in the first century while the witnesses were still alive. We have no record of anyone living in the first century writing down that these things did not happen as claimed by these apostles and gospel writers. Now, of course, you have lots of people today writing things down and claiming these things couldn't have happened. the way they were recorded. But that's awfully easy to do when you are almost 2,000 years from the event. But if these same skeptics were alive back in the first century, they could not write their skepticism. You would have eyewitnesses alive at that account and say, this guy who's writing this is bogus. He doesn't know what he's talking about. It happened exactly like those gospel writers say. And even though I don't believe he's the Messiah, what they said is true. I don't get it, but that's what happened. This guy's a knucklehead. If they were writing in the first century, they couldn't write in the first century and still have attached to their name PhD. This is a very powerful reason to accept the accounts as they have been written in our Bibles. Oh, sure, we have skeptics today, but there were no skeptics back then who would have to battle the eyewitness accounts. As we journey through this series in the Gospel of Mark, as the story of Jesus unfolds in our church week after week, you will hear the wonderful things and the wonderful, powerful teachings of Jesus week after week. You may find yourself baffled, bewildered, wondering if these things are true. You might cock your head to the side and say, huh? How can this be? But my hope and my prayer for you is that you will be able to move beyond your question and receive the truth of the story. These things happened. Jesus did this. He did all these things. You need to accept the facts, even though you don't understand them. And then once you've accepted that it happened, you will be able to move on to a whole new set of questions. Why did it happen? What impact does this have on me? Now that these things have happened, what are we going to do with this Jesus? And this might be frightening. If you are a believer, it'd be less frightening. But if this is new to you, it could be very frightening. It terrified the disciples. But let me say this. At the beginning of this journey through Mark, in all the scary things people did to rock their world and unsettle their minds, never, ever did he once do anything to anybody to hurt them physically, mentally, spiritually, or emotionally. The only thing he hurt was their lie. The only thing he wounded was their pride of opinion. But he never hurt unnecessarily. Even though he was misunderstood, even though he was maligned, even though he was beaten and tortured and killed, he always, ever, only reached out to heal, to restore, and to save. That's the story of Mark. Believe this account about him. Get past your understanding of things, your doubts about things, your questions about how these things could be. And get into the belief that Jesus is a man of action. Understand that even though you may be puzzled over things, he never has been. There is a solution to the puzzle. And it may not be something that you are familiar with. You already solved yours. You may not be something that you understand, but it is altogether possible that these things are true, even though you may not understand them. They are a possibility. Let's see if I can do this now. I don't know. I used to be able to do this. Let's see if I still am. Oh, yeah, look at that, baby. There you go. It is possible. And you, my friend, this is a tough one. It really is. Oh, it's terrible. I know. I know the challenge you must be having. It's a very awful thing because, well, I'm not trying to hide anything from you. Don't be ridiculous. Why would I do that? I just want to show you that it is altogether possible to solve this, okay? So I want you to see it. It's true. Part of your problem is you don't know knitting, do you? Well, that's your problem. You should have learned knitting. I see that you didn't even change one thing in this. What's wrong? Let's see if I can do this for you here. Okay, see there. I got that first one off. Isn't that great? No? Just have to keep working it. Good luck with this, you know. It's not an easy thing. Oops, that's not right. Just try this. Let's see here. How is this done? There, the second one's off. Yeah, that's great. Just because you haven't seen it done before, just because you don't have it figured out, doesn't mean it could not have happened the way it is said to have happened. The man of action, the man Christ Jesus, hasn't stopped. He is alive today as much as he was alive back then. The same God who took care of them will take care of us. And if we believe in that same Jesus who lived with them, that he lives with you, that he lives with me, we will see that same man of action alive and well, and doing things for us that we don't understand, that we can't get, that we look at and cock our head and say, huh? But it's okay. Believe him anyway. Believe the story. Believe the one it points to, and be prepared to be amazed. May God bless you with the truth about Jesus. We close today with a hymn. And gentlemen, you could sit down. You're so wonderful. Give them a hand, by the way. I'm really glad Yi-Ping solved that one there. That's a tough one. I don't know. Good job. He is smarter than me, after all. The hymn that I chose to close with today is 240. More About Jesus. Do you know this one, Travis? More About Jesus. So if you know this hymn, stand with me. Let's sing it together. 245, more about Jesus. About Jesus I would know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. It's fine. Just put it in. Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, More, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. You have heard the prayer of our heart, more about Jesus. We want to hear and see and know you more, Lord. We pray that as we go through this quarter together in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus would become more real and more alive and more active in our life today. I pray that wherever we go, whomever we meet, we would bring Jesus with us into every situation of life, whether that be a good occasion, a sad occasion, a joyful experience, or a very hard one. We pray that Jesus would be with us, both now and always. We pray in his name. Amen. God bless you all.